Let's turn again tonight to the letter of Galatians. Tonight we have come to chapter 6, and we'll be looking at the first 10 verses of this chapter. Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. As we look at these verses, I want to remind us of these two truths that we have seen in chapter 5. In chapter 5 and verse 13, we considered that the liberty, the apostle tells us, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. We considered that the liberty which we have in Christ is that we might serve one another in love. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The liberty which we have in Christ, there's much that we could say about that, but we already have. And I would just say this, that liberty that we have in Christ is not so that we might live a life of selfishness and sin. And we are looking tonight at verses which illustrate, I believe, serving one another, believers serving one another in love. So that's the first thing I would have us to remember. The liberty that we have in Christ is that we may by love serve one another. And second, we saw last time that the works of the flesh are named. The works of the flesh are named, but the fruit of the Spirit, it's not called works which are named, but they are attitudes which issue in action. Attitude, the fruit of the Spirit, are attitudes which issue in acts or work. And I believe we may see the fruit of the Spirit in action in these verses, these 10 verses tonight. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. So let's look at these 10 verses under these five headings. First, gentleness and meekness. Let's see if we can't see that in verse 1. The fruit of the Spirit, gentleness and meekness. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Gentleness and meekness. What should happen? What should happen when a man, a believer, a brother in the congregation is overtaken in a fault? For instance, when he falls into one of these works of the flesh that the apostle has mentioned, what is to happen? Is he to be immediately written off as lost? Is he to be criticized and slandered, to be put out of the church? No. The Apostle Paul calls upon those who are spiritual, Now, what does he mean, those who are spiritual? Well, look back to verse 25 of chapter 5. And remember, these letters were not written with these divisions, these chapter divisions and verse divisions. But what does it mean to be spiritual? Well, look, if we live in the Spirit, if we've been quickened and made alive by the Spirit of God, been born again, if we live in the Spirit, well, let us walk in the Spirit. So you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. Now, I see gentleness here as well as meekness, because we're told that the word restore. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. This word that's translated restore, it gives the illusion of the setting of bones that are broken or out of joint. When a believer, a child of God, has fallen into sin, then he is like a bone that is broken or out of joint. They're out of their place. If we had a broken bone in our leg, we would, or anywhere for that matter, I just said leg, but if we had a broken bone anywhere, we would want whoever attends us to do so with gentleness. And I thought about something that Lance wrote in a letter to us here recently from New Guinea. If I have my memory right, he told of a young boy who was brought to their house, carried on a pallet, a makeshift pallet that they had prepared. And he had broken his leg, and his foot was turned, where it's very obvious you could just look and see that the bone was broken. And Lance told the people that brought the boy to them, to their home, they wanted Lance to drive him onto the aid station. And Lance explained that it would be much better for them to carry him on that pallet. He wouldn't be hurt near as much. But Lance said, no, they insisted that they put the boy in his vehicle and him driving to the aid station. And Lance said, of course, he drove all the way in first gear, just barely going along, you know. And I know enough about the country there to know that those roads are rough. There's bumps and holes. And Lance said every time that he hit a bump, that boy cried out in pain. Just cried out in pain. As would be natural and normal. So, gentleness. But I know this, that when you set a person's bone, especially if it's a bone out of joint, there needs to be gentleness, but also firmness. Firmness. I remember in Mexico years ago, there was a man in a village where we went for services, and many times I would go through his village and go on further out into the boondocks to another village, and he would go with me. He would go with us. And his arm would come out of socket. And he would ask me to help him. And I know you won't believe this, but I was really too gentle. He said, no, you've got to move it. You've got to pull it into place. You know, I was afraid I was going to hurt him or something. So I know there needs to be gentleness in setting a bone or putting a bone back in place, but also there must be firmness. It may be easier for our flesh when a brother or a sister, for that matter, is overtaken in a fault, it may be easier for us just to do nothing. Just to do nothing and just see what happens. But what is best for the person who is overtaken in a fault is that he be restored. We should be gentle, but being gentle is not doing nothing. It's being gentle. David in one of the Psalms said, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be excellent oil. which shall not break my head. And then with the spirit of meekness, we see meekness. So the fruit of the Spirit, here's two of the fruit of the Spirit in this verse I see is meekness, it's mentioned, but also gentleness by that word restore. And we recognize meekness in this text, that a man who is spiritual, who's walking in the Spirit, yet he must remember, we all must remember, that we carry about with us the flesh, or what the Apostle Paul calls in Romans, the body of sin. And we should remember that if our brother or sister has been overtaken in a fault, that they have fallen, we are not immune. If the devil has tripped them up, he may well trip us up. Remember the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11 and verse 20, "Be not high-minded, but fear." And that's an exhortation for us every day of our lives. Be not high-minded, but fear. Fear lest we fall, lest we be overtaken in a sin. So there's two. Now here's two more in verse 2 that I see. Love and peace. Love and peace. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The Judaizers who had come among these Galatian believers, they were doing everything they could to turn them back or turn them to the law of Moses. But notice Paul speaks of fulfilling the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? What is the commandment of Christ? Well, look back with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 34, the Lord along with his disciples, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." A new commandment I give unto you. This is the law of Christ, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, with that in mind, look over to 1 John chapter 2. A new commandment, our Lord said, I give unto you, that you love one another. And here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Why did he call this a new commandment, when John tells us the new commandment is the old commandment? The law is that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why then is it referred to now as a new commandment? It's new in this sense. It is manifested by Christ giving himself. I mean, we see love. You want to know what love is, you look at Christ, don't you? Christ not only gave himself for his people, but the scripture says he gave himself, he died for his enemies. A new commandment. It's the old commandment, but now it is enforced or illustrated by the Lord Jesus Christ giving himself even for his enemies. And this is what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, I know we live in a day where people, they don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear that at one time all men were God's enemies. And if you're here tonight and you have not been reconciled unto God by the blood of Jesus Christ, you may not see yourself as God's enemy, but let me tell you something. God sees you as an enemy. If, Paul said, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So the example of Christ's love in giving Himself, even for those of us who were by nature enmity with God, not at enmity with God, although that is true, but the Scripture declares that we are enmity with God, enemies of God by nature. And yet Christ demonstrated His love. Now it's the old commandment, but it's a new commandment in the sense that it's enforced and illustrated by Christ. So back in our text in Galatians 6, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We see love there. That's the law of Christ. Fulfill the law of Christ. But we also see peace, or I do. Now you may think, well, you're just forcing these truths upon the Scripture. Well, I see peace because the Apostle tells us, bear ye one another's burdens. Christ has borne our burdens, the burden of sin. And we have peace with God. That's one of the blessings, isn't it? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We don't like to be at enmity with anyone, do we? At odds with anyone. But certainly not with God Almighty. We have peace with God. That's not the burden, the burden of sin. That's not the burden that Paul is speaking of. We can't bear one another's burdens when the word burden refers to sin. There's only one who could bear the burden of sin and bear it away. That's what John the Baptist said, wasn't it? Behold the Lamb of God which beareth away or taketh away the sin of the world. And that was pictured for us in that scapegoat in the law of Moses and the work of the tabernacle on the great day of atonement. That scapegoat was to picture the carrying away, the bearing away of the sins, iniquities, the transgressions of the children of Israel. Because the atonement had been made. Remember, the atonement was made first, right? The blood of the goat was taken in and put on the mercy seat first, and then the picture of the sins being carried away. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But we have peace with God. But these burdens that we are to bear means afflictions that come upon us and upon those that we love, upon our brethren. You know, Paul in Romans chapter 12, there's so much practical teaching there for us as God's children in Romans chapter 12. But he admonished us to do this. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. And you know, sometimes we bear one another's burdens just by being there. Just by being there for them. I learned that lesson several years ago when someone had experienced the loss of a loved one. And it was very sad, easy to be very emotional, of course. And I made the comment, I said, I don't know what I could say. I don't know what I could say. And someone told me this, you just being there is a blessing. Just being there for them. You don't have to say anything, just be there. And that's what Paul is speaking of here. Bear ye one another's burdens. And we're able to do that, I believe, because of love and because of the peace of God which He has given us, which passeth all understanding. All right, third, temperance. Temperance in verses 3 through 5. Galatians 6, verses 3 through 5. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Temperance. How highly should a man think of himself? How highly, according to the Word of God, how highly should a man think of himself? Well, if we think of ourselves to be something, the truth is, we're nothing. We're nothing. Remember, the apostle also said in that chapter of Romans, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." We all have a tendency to do that. And that this is the reason the apostle said, "But let every man prove his own work." Don't judge yourself by someone else. No. Prove that every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Men have the tendency to say, "Well, you know, I'm doing more than they're doing, or I'm not as bad as they are." No. Prove your own self. Look at your own self. Not to look down, especially upon a brother or sister who has fallen. Look at your life. Look at your heart. Look at your heart and the conduct, your conduct by the rule of the Word of God. And don't compare yourself with someone who has fallen and rejoice that you're not like him. Examine your life with the Word of God and then rejoice in yourself. If you find cause to rejoice, rejoice in yourself. In 1 Corinthians, when this verse tells us not to, "For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself." The apostle again said, "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" Anything that we have, everything that we have, especially when it comes to grace and knowing Christ and serving Christ, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Temperance, self-control. And fourth, in verses 6 and 8, I want us to see here faith and joy. Faith and joy. "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now I say faith and joy because in these verses, the Apostle Paul speaks of giving and supporting the gospel ministry. That's what he's talking about in these three verses here. Again, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul wrote that the Lord hath ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Those who are taught the Word of God, they should communicate or give to those who teach. If a man gives unto you spiritual things, then it's only right that you minister unto him physical things. And Paul uses the analogy here of planting and reaping. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, everyone knows that a farmer will reap. If there's a harvest, he's going to reap the seeds that he planted. If he planted seed corn, then he's going to reap corn if there is a harvest. If he plants wheat, he's going to reap wheat. Now, Paul commended the churches of Macedonia in this matter of giving. Because he said, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. It's a joy to give, isn't it? This is one reason I'm so thankful the Lord taught me years ago that the New Testament does not teach tithing for believers. I know there's men who teach that, and I have to admit I did too. That's what I was taught. But there's no joy in tithing. There just isn't. There's no way you can make it a joy. People pay their tithes. Does anyone rejoice on April the 15th when they have to write out that check or however they pay the IRS? No one rejoices about that. Why? Because it's a tax. But to give is a joy. It's a joy to give. And I see that here in this passage where Paul is dealing with this matter of giving and supporting the gospel ministry. In that passage in 2 Corinthians where he deals, if a person asks me, well, what is my responsibility as a believer, as a child of God concerning giving, where do we point them? Well, we certainly do not point them back to the law of Moses concerning tithing. We point them to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 where Paul goes into this in great detail. And remember, it is there that he said, for God loveth a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. And that's the first thing I would mention in that passage. Paul declared that God loveth a cheerful giver. And second, he declared, he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown. And the thought I have is a farmer, when it's time to plant, now he's got some seed corn. And he can take that corn and he can grind it up and make bread. And that's what he would normally do. But he knows that if he uses that wheat or corn, whatever it is, to make bread, he doesn't have anything to sow. And when that corn's gone, he has no food. So what does he do? He takes that corn and he puts it out in the field that's prepared, sows it because he believes and he hopes and he prays that he's going to have a harvest. And Paul is here saying, concerning God and God's people, when we give, he said, he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown. A farmer, he must believe that when he takes a seed that could be used for bread and puts it in the ground, buries it in the ground out of his sight, that it's going to increase. Ultimately, it's going to increase. Otherwise, he would never do it. And when we give and support the gospel ministry, and it's a privilege, isn't it? What a blessing it is to have to give. You know, some people are in a situation where they just don't have anything to give. What a blessing if God's blessed us and enabled us to have something to give. And then to know that where we give, that the men who receive the funds, that they're preaching the gospel. There's no merit in just giving money to men, missionaries I'm thinking of especially, who do not preach the gospel. We want to support men that preach the gospel, that love Christ. Give and support the gospel joyfully and in faith, believing. You cast your bread out on the water, and after many days it shall return unto thee. You know, I think of a verse in Proverbs chapter 11, and this verse says this, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. Now that just seems impossible. There's a man who scatters and yet he increaseth. And then here's another man who withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. And we've known people like that. They never learn to give. They never learn to give. And my experience is that most of those people suffer financially as long as you know them, as long as we see them. Give, the scripture says, and it shall be given unto thee. What does it say? Good measure, pressed down and running over. I've learned this, and you have too, I know. You can't outgive God. You just can't do it. All right, here's the fifth. Goodness and long-suffering, verses 9 and 10. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know, it's easy to grow weary in any work. In any work that you do, it's easy to grow weary in it. And we see from this verse, even in doing well, it's easy to grow weary. Our flesh, and we all have that which is born of the flesh, we continue to carry that with us. But our flesh sometimes suggests that it's useless. It's useless. No one cares. And Satan always has his fiery darts to throw at us as well. And we just have a tendency to grow weary. Well, let me give us, in closing tonight, three thoughts to help us not to grow weary in well-doing. First, prayer and the Word of God. That's a must, isn't it? Prayer and the Word of God. If we keep our hearts right with God in prayer and reading the Word of God, that's the best remedy against growing weary and well-doing. We leave off prayer, leave off the Word of God, and it isn't long before we are weary. Number two, keep focused on who we are serving. That's very important. Keep your focus on who you are serving. Do all that you do in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you start looking at the people you may be trying to help or doing good for, and they show no appreciation and all of that that goes with it, you'll go weary. Keep your eyes focused on the fact that I'm doing this first for Christ. He's my master. He's the one that I'm serving. And we have this promise along that line by the Apostle Paul when he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, we think sometimes it is, but we know this. And number three, first, prayer and the Word of God. Second, keep your focus on Christ, your Master. And third, remember this, that the time of your opportunity for doing good is limited. It's limited. One of these days, time's going to be up. You're not going to be able to do good to anyone. You're going to be gone out of here. The time, the opportunity is limited. It's only in this life that we may do good to others. Well, I pray the Lord would bless these thoughts to all of us here tonight. The fruit of the Spirit, these attitudes. And again, let me say this. We're not passive in this. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. That's true. But we have a responsibility. We're not passive in this. For it's God who worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let's sing a verse or two of a hymn before we're dismissed.